Hey, it is, it's been a massive, little moment for our church. We've been, welcoming new people into new leadership roles. We've been announcing and really praying into people, stepping into new spaces. And last week, I don't know if you know this, but our Morton location pastors, Pastor Grant and Kim Austin, went out to Alice Springs. And last week, Pastor Wayne really welcomed them in, prayed them in, and got them off and running as the new lead pastors of Desert Life Church, a partner church of ours out in Alice Springs. And it's a really exciting day, really cool things, but it made me think about Alice Springs. I don't know if you've been there, but it's the hottest just ever. It's just, it's like, what's Alice Springs like? It's hot. It made me think about the last time that I was in Alice Springs. And how many people been to Alice Springs? It's just like, oh, fantastic. So good. So last time I was out in Alice Springs, I was staying at a hotel, and I was out, working with the team, serving the people out in that church at Desert Life. And I was there by myself. And I don't know, I know that in a room like this, there's going to be plenty of people that travel for work or you have to do trips. But the thing about me is I don't sleep well without my wife, Brioni. Anybody like that? It's just like, I don't sleep well without, not, oh my gosh. Come on. Without your spouse. Rude. I hope it's everybody. I didn't see one hand. I got questions. I don't sleep well without my spouse. I don't know if you sleep well without your spouse. Oh, my word. Well, it's only uphill, I guess. I don't sleep well without my spouse, but I sleep long without my kids. That's what I know about traveling for work. I don't sleep well, but I sleep long. And I was settling in for what I knew that I didn't have to... I get up early. The first meeting was at 10:30, and I don't know if you've traveled for work, but when you find out you don't have to do a thing before 10:30, it is a good day. I'm asleep forever. And so I was settling in, and I was pumped. And I settled in, and for what I thought was going to be the best sleep just of recent memory, until at about 2 a.m., an alarm that pulled seemingly my soul back into the land of the living. Kind of pulled me. I don't know if you've had that when it's just like there's nothing that you're expecting to wake you up, and it wakes you up, and you're like Neo waking up in the Matrix. And it's just like I pulled my soul back in. And when you're in that place, you're like, this is absolute. They're gonna fix this. This isn't gonna be. There's no way this is gonna become more than just like an annoyance. And then the alarm continues to go for so long, and then those words come, evacuate, evacuate. And it's like, no! It's like 2 a.m. in the middle of the desert. It's like a million degrees during the day, and then it's none at all at night. It's just like there's no degrees. And so I'm like, oh, no. And so then you begin to kind of walk out, and it's so bizarre because all of you are zombies at this point. And no one, there's no induction when you check into a hotel. No one's like, hey, when the alarm goes, just, follow the other seemingly dead people in front of you out to the assembly point. This is where it's at. No one tells you that. But the words go, evacuate, evacuate. And then you just all seemingly congregate in the exact right area. Have you experienced, I don't know if you've ever had to evacuate a building before. It's the worst. No one enjoys that except when you're in school, and then it's the best day ever. Yes, are you kidding me? Oh, man. But on the way out, everybody is saying, get to the assembly point. Get to that place that has been designated that when things go bad, get there. And it's so funny because you're standing in this place, this designated place, trying not to make eye contact with people that you did not think at the breakfast buffet the morning before they were going to be silk sleepwear kind of people. But, Hans from Germany is very into silk, and he's trying to have a conversation with you. He's trying not make eye contact, and you're trying to pretend that things are normal. It's not normal. You're just like, you're there. But you gather in this place called the assembly point. It's that place that a hotel, that a church like ours, we have it designated. If you didn't know, let's head out to the front car park. Just, you're welcome. But it's that place. It's like you get outside. You get to the assembly point. It's that place that you go when things go bad. And it made me think that all of us in some way have this place in our lives. Right? Every single one of us in some way have an assembly point in our heart and our mind. Every person has a place. And it made me ask this question. Think about this question. Where is it that you go when things go bad? When life takes a right turn, when things zig, when you were zagging, when the day is just going upside down, where is it that you go when things go bad? Because we've all got them, right? It's like when things are not going the right way that you thought that they should go, where is it that you go? Do you call your spouse? Is it that it's like when things are shifting upside down, when you are having a bad report, when you're just surrounded by confusion, when the alarm bells of your life begin to go, where is it that you go? Do you call your parents? Do you head to the golf course? Do you open the fridge? All of us have that place that it's like, that in some way, our immediate, automatic, pre-decided location that we go when things go bad. Where is it for you? Where is it that in your life, if you really are honest and you inspect your history, where is it that you go when things go bad? Because I would encourage you, and I know that it's like, oh, well, preacher, I know you're about to say prayer. It's like, that's not a stretch, right? But what I want to do is I want to have a look at the life of a man in Scripture who teaches us that there is a place that we can go that is not just a comfort, but there is a place that we can go when things go bad that is not just a refuge, but is a gathering point that prepares us for victory. And I wonder, what would it look like if in our lives we establish an assembly point in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind, that when things go bad, if I can get to the assembly point, I don't have to live as a victim of circumstance, but I can gather myself to prepare to enter into victory. That in Jesus, that Christianity is not just the story of being blown around by life circumstances and having some religious place of mental comfort, but that in Jesus, that in the story we're about to read, there is a place that God determines for us to get to, that he can gather us and prepare us and strengthen us to allow him to bring victory into our lives. I want to open this morning to the story of a man named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of four good kings in the nation of Judah. He was the ruler of Judah from about 872 to 848 BC. He's one of just four good kings, which is wild because Judah and Israel split for a while, so they had double the chance of having a good king. But in their entire history, only four kings who are recalled as good or righteous king. And Jehoshaphat is the king at the same time as King Ahab and Elijah are kind of duking it out, and Elijah is giving Ahab just a thorough kicking during his lifetime in the north. Ahab is the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. During Jehoshaphat's life, he did a number of things that brought the kingdom of God into the nation of Judah. He removed idol worship. He called the people back to God. He sent teachers to instruct and remind people of God's law. He even established a judicial system based on righteousness and justice. And under his leadership, the nation of Judah experienced renewal, if not to say revival. That things were going just A1. He's like, I'm feeling great. And then things are kicking along until in 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to open your Bibles to there, an overwhelming force begins to gather. A dark cloud begins to mount on the horizon. A coalition of neighboring nations, a coalition of Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites march against Judah. And I mean, you know the Meunites. Yeah. It's like, you know, it's just so funny. We say all of these names in church and everyone's like, oh, wow. It's like, what do you know about Mennonites? Nothing. But it was them, for sure. Three nations, three of the biggest powers around them begin to march against him. And let me pick up the story. It says this, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved. Everybody say resolved. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. People of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, this is his prayer, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever into the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built a sanctuary in your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood before the Lord. Jehoshaphat was having what we would call in theological terms a bad day. The text tells us he sees these three nations beginning to mount up, begin to form a coalition, begin to have form an alliance in survivor terms. The text tells us that Jehoshaphat was alarmed. I feel like that is friendly. Really, Jehoshaphat was having a little freak out, a little mental breakdown. He was worried. When things went bad, what is it that Jehoshaphat did? What was his assembly point? It says this. It says that Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. You know what that means? It says that he intentionally decided to seek God. That he decided that there was, for all of the other options that a king would have in order to come against these opposing foes, with all of the wealth, with all of the armies, with all that he had at his disposal, the thing that Jehoshaphat did, the thing that he decided, he said, I have an assembly point in my heart and in my soul. What I am going to do. Other versions say he set his face. That there was a place, there was a direction that he was going to decide. I am not going to turn my attention to the left or to the right. He set his face to seek God. His only focus. To set your face means to fix conclusively and authoritatively. The Jehoshaphat, instead of gathering his generals, he brings his people. Instead of strategizing for war, he resolves to seek the Lord. And let me just say this, friends, can I encourage you? The purpose of seeking the Lord is to find him. I feel like I have to say this again. The purpose of prayer is to meet God. That God delights not in the activity of our seeking, but in the joy of our finding. The purpose of our seeking is to find God. He intentionally decided to seek God. He intentionally decided to say, God, you know what? It is your idea. You read his prayer. He says, God, this is your idea. You told me to come. God, he says, hey, come looking and you'll find me in Jeremiah. The purpose of prayer is not the activity. It's in the meeting. It's in the finding. And God says, hey, come and look for me, because in the looking for me, you will find me. And when you find me, you'll discover all that you are looking for. The friends, if you're here and you're unwell, Find God. Look for him. But here's the thing. It's not in the looking that your healing comes. It's in the finding God. It's in the meeting with God. It's in that place. He says, if you will seek me and you'll seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And in that place, I will answer your prayers. That he says, I'm going to seek God, not just to get religious. No, he's like, I need God on this. I need to get to God. It's maybe not his first action. And sometimes it's real easy to stand up here and say, hey, you know what? When things happen, pray first. That's great. It's maybe not his first action, but it is his decisive action. That he says, I need to bring this to God. I need him in this. What is it in your life right now that you're like, I need to seek the face of God? It maybe hasn't been your first response, but maybe there are things going on. Maybe there are clouds gathering on the horizon of your life that maybe it's kids. Maybe it's your marriage. You're like, hey, this just isn't the marriage that I hoped for. Maybe it's health, direction. Maybe it's just the vitality of your faith that you're just like, hey, God, I need to meet with you. And in that place, I need you on this. Because friends, it would have been so easy for Jehoshaphat to be like, my army's bigger than theirs. Would have been so easy to say like, well, we smacked their neighbors around. We can do it again. Would have been so easy for him to get into the busyness and the expectations of his generals and his people, for him as a king to go like, oh, well, it's time to strap up and go to war. But no. The thing that he does is he says, I am going to resolve to inquire of God. That he says, it is not going to be by strength. It is not going to be by power. It is going to be by the interruption and intervention of heaven that we get through this. Jeremiah, he says, a little while after this, I think almost thinking back to this, he says, cursed is the one that trusts just in the power of the flesh, mere human strength. They are going to wither like trees when the heat comes. Friends, it's so easy for us to look at the struggles and issues of life and think, I can grit my teeth and get through this. We have to be a people, hey, when things go bad, we go to God. That we're just going to have in our spirit a resolution, a decision, a decided point. I am going to get to God. We need to seek the Lord. His assembly point, our assembly point needs to be the very presence of our God and our King. When alarms begin to go off in our lives, we need to begin to have a decisive action that says, I'm going to get to God. To go to him. And so rather than just talk about prayer this morning, we're going to take a moment to just stop. Manny's going to come. And I'm just going to invite you to just a few seconds, because I wonder right now, what stresses do you have in your life? What things and dark clouds are on the horizon in your world right now? Maybe you have already, or maybe you have already gone to God, or maybe you're like, hey, I've tried to carry this in my own strength. Might be big, might be small. What is it? Whatever. But maybe, just maybe, what we're going to do is just come to God and say, God, would you show me things that I have tried to carry in my own strength? And we're going to invite the Lord to speak to us and shine a light on those things that we are trying to carry in our own strength. And I believe that God is going to say, hey, this and this and this, bring it to me. When things go bad, come here. Draw near to me. What is it right now? Where do you need to seek God? We're just going to stop, Manny, if you begin to play for us. We're just going to be still for a moment. And let me lead you in a prayer for a moment, and then it's up to you and God. If you're new to prayer, there is nothing mystical or difficult. It's simply just saying, hey, this is what's going on. God, can you help in this? So Holy Spirit, I pray right now across this room, come, speak to us. Lord, as we seek you, I pray that we would find you. Father, stresses, worries, confusion, anxiety, what is it God, I pray that you would speak to people in this room and bring to mind things that we need to bring to you. Speak to us, Lord. As God is speaking to you and he's bringing things to mind, just whatever it is, just hold it out to God and say, God, I need you in this. Father, I pray that those areas that we have been carrying by ourselves, we've run off to other places, God, I pray that as we bring them to you, we would find you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The first thing that Jehoshaphat does is he says, I need to go to God. He seeks the Lord. And this is a radical response because, number one, he doesn't just try and do it by himself, but then he doesn't just pray privately. This is the second piece. And instead of just saying, God, this is what's going on in the private space of his palace, he says, you know what? We're going to gather the entire nation to pray. What I want to draw your attention to is this. It's not just that they did gather, it was where they gathered. And where did they gather? They gathered at the temple. When Jehoshaphat faced this overwhelming crisis, he called all of Judah together to seek the Lord at the temple. And this isn't just a practical gathering point. It didn't have the best acoustics. It didn't have like a great PA system. There was a deeply theological reason that Jehoshaphat gathered them at the temple. The temple was not just a religious landmark. It was the place in the Old Testament that, in very real terms, that heaven and earth meet. In the temple, you see there are these two big things. Firstly, there is the ark. This is where the commands of God, this is the word of God exists. And the second is the altar, where provisions and sacrifices could be made to God and ultimately grace could be delivered. So we see the word of God and the grace of God meeting in this singular place. It's ultimately a picture of where heaven meets earth, where God meets with his people. And to understand really more than why Jehoshaphat gathered the people there, we go back 100 years earlier, and there is a moment that Solomon, at the completion of the temple, he prays this prayer, he consecrates, he sets the temple apart, and he prays these seven specific prophetic prayers. Many people are going to think I'm going to be making way bigger points if you keep on playing during this moment. You're going to be thinking, wow, it's deeply mystical. You're incredible. How many people love Emmanuel? Truly, he does bring God with us. Solomon prays these seven kinds of prayers. If we throw them on the screen, really quickly, he prays these prayers and he says about the temple, hey God, when these seven things happen, when we're in trouble, we can come to this place and you will answer in these incredible ways. When we sin and need forgiveness, when we're defeated by enemies and need deliverance, when the land is suffering from drought and we need provision, when famine and plague strike and we need healing, when a foreigner is seeking God, they can find him. When they are going to war and need strength, when they are in exile and need restoration, you can read those full prayers in 2 Corinthians 6. each time Solomon prays, when they turn toward this place and pray, hear from heaven and answer. And then God responds. Hear me. Prayer is not just yelling at God. It is talking with God and hearing his response. Because 2 Corinthians 7, we love 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll answer. But look at what God says after this. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be here forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And what is wild is the possibilities of Solomon have now become the reality of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is now standing in that place facing one of those exact scenarios. And what he does is he gathers his people in that place because he said, God said, if we do this, he will answer. And he prays this prayer with the people of God in the place of God. And where heaven and earth meet, that place where God had promised to hear from heaven, when things went bad, Jehoshaphat did not just go to God, he went to the temple. And you might say, Ryan, that's very interesting, but that's very old. Right? I'm having a bad day at work. I don't have time to get a ticket to Jerusalem. It's important when we read the Old Testament to remember, particularly passages around the temple or around covenant, that we must read them in light of Jesus. And some people make the mistake of reading the Old Testament promises as though they are still bound to very physical places. But the New Testament reveals to us that the temple was a foreshadowing of something greater. In Hebrews 8, it tells us that the earthly temple, in fact, much of the Old Testament, is just a shadow of a heavenly reality. The Old Testament is a physical display of a spiritual truth. And so what happens to the temple in the New Testament? Right? The first thing that the New Testament shows is a radical shift. Firstly, we see that Jesus arrives and Jesus himself is the new temple. Jesus himself is the place that heaven and earth collide. He says in John 2 that I'm going to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He's not saying he's going to have the world's best backyard blitz. He's saying, I am going to rise and I am going to be the new place that God meets with and interacts with and gives his word and his provision of grace to humanity. I am going to be that place. You see, Jesus is speaking about himself. You see, in Exodus, Moses, he builds the tabernacle and God fills it with his glory and his presence. Then Solomon builds the temple in Chronicle, and God fills the temple with his presence. Then you read in John 1 that the word became flesh and made his dwelling. Other versions say he tabernacled amongst his people. What is that? That is the place that God comes, pours his glory and spirit out to interact with his people. Jesus is like, I am now that place. What up? Jesus came, and in Jesus, friends, if you are looking for God, if you're looking for that place that you can meet with God, interact with God, step into his presence, Jesus came and brought the glory, presence, life, provision, grace, love, joy, peace, and fullness of God's kingdom. He is now the new temple. And then you see in Revelation that the people of God are gathered around the Lord and the Lamb because there is no need for a temple. There is no need to go to a specific place to interact with God because Jesus himself is that place. But that's not the only picture that we see of the temple in the New Testament. You see the body in 2 Corinthians. Your body, you yourself, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the place that God's glory and spirit dwells. And if you're worried about, hey, I need to get to a specific place, you need to begin to understand that God has divinely appointed you to be the place that his glory and spirit dwells. But this is not the only picture of the temple. There is one other very compelling picture that we read in 1 Peter. It says that as you, that is you, the people of God, come to him, that is Jesus, the Son of God, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into what? A spiritual house. You, us, are becoming a temple to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. Ryan, you need more than one verse. I know. Ephesians 2:21. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You see, God's presence is no longer tied to a geographic location. When we come together in Christ, we carry His presence with us whenever we gather. The people of God become the New Testament picture of the temple of God. This is why in Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst." Why is He saying that? Because when we come together in Him, we are the embodiment of the Old Testament temple. We begin to step into our identity when we come together in Christ. That means praying together. Coming together in Jesus is not just a religious activity. It's a moment where the people of God function as the very temple of God. N.T. Wright says New Testament Christians, early Christians, saw themselves as the fulfillment of everything the temple had pointed to. They were the place where the presence of God was manifest, not through bricks and mortar, but through living stones of a Spirit-filled community. The New Testament paints a picture that there is a shift from a building to a body. That God's glory does not dwell in a place, but amongst a people. And this is why praying together, learning to not just carry your burdens to God by yourself, but coming together and saying and realizing that when we come together, we are embodying the reality of a place that God's glory dwells in a special way. This is why just church and full buildings are not just for the ego of a Christian community. This is us stepping into the very identity of who Christ has called us to be. When we come together, when we pray as a community, we embody God's dwelling place as amongst His people. When we pray as a community, we step into our identity. I would, in fact, suggest that a church that is not praying together has lost its identity as a people of God. And that's not to just say we should be praying in the same place, but we should be truly praying together. And it's important to remind ourselves that if we are the embodiment of God's temple, God said that His ears and His eyes would be attentive, that where two or three are gathered in my name, anything they ask will be given to them. Why is that? Because we are the embodiment of the temple of God. When we pray together, we can pray with boldness, knowing that He heals. And friends, it's so important that we don't just become a community that talks about prayer, but we actually pray. The New Testament is full of encouragements to do this, but let me just say this. To say that we should be a praying community is one thing, but being a praying community is a whole other. Why? Because it requires something of us. To step into being a praying community, James 5 says, "Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed." James is showing that true healing happens in community, but it is difficult. Why? Because it requires vulnerability. Praying together is tough. I mean, like real Spirit-filled prayers, not just the like thump you on the shoulder and be like, you know, finger guns, like I'll pray them for you, bro. Like I'll be praying. It's like that feels like you're not. But it requires vulnerability, and that's hard because vulnerability is terrifying. It is so much easier to confess privately to God than stand humbly before each other. If we want to step into the identity of being a temple, a dwelling place, a meeting place of God on heaven and earth, we need to have the courage to say, "I need prayer. That this is what I'm going through. I need you to pray with me." But it's not just enough to have vulnerability. We also need to have a boldness. Because when somebody says, "I need prayer," you don't just like nod your head and moonwalk out of the room. We need to begin to share. And it, friends, can I tell you, it starts in friendships. It doesn't just start with like these outrageous kind of, "I saw you at a convenience store," and we're beginning to like bring the, you know, the rum da 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 da, like the, we're not just like, you. It starts in friendships. Just saying, "Hey, this is what's going on." If a friend shares a need, don't just say, "I'll pray with you," but pray. Like actually pray in that moment. Praying for somebody requires vulnerability. It requires boldness. If we truly believed in the power of prayer, we wouldn't wait until later. Where do you go when things go bad? Friends, go to God and go to His people. Go to God and go to His people. pause one more time and then we're going to begin to move towards bringing this to a close. I want you to stop and ask the question, how can I grow in this? What's stopping you from being vulnerable to come to God and say, or coming to somebody and say, hey, I need prayer? What work does God need to do in your heart to allow you to be vulnerable enough with somebody and say, hey, God, I need you to stand with me in prayer. What does God have to do in your heart for you to begin to step into a place of boldness? When somebody shares a need, you don't just nod, but you pray with them. We're going to take just 30 seconds and allow God to deal with our heart and say, God, what do you need to do in me for me to grow in this? God, help us. Help us be vulnerable. Help us be bold. Help us embody being the very temple. Speak to us. God, I pray that you would begin to melt disappointment, begin to melt shame, begin to melt away those blockages to vulnerability. God, apprehension, worry, fear, God, begin to melt away blockages to stepping out in boldness and praying for our friends. Speak to us. You might be here and you're thinking, well, Ryan, that's great. That's for the super spiritual ones. Can I remind you that he called the entire nation? It would be so easy for somebody that was plowing their field to think, well, you know, you're just picking things, you work in the vineyard. And it would be so easy to think, well, oh, Jehoshaphat, get on with it. This is what you want. Let me just get on with my gear. But the scripture says that all the men, the women, and the children, you know why that's so encouraging to me? It tells me that everyone is able to be part of the solution to this. That there is not a bar that you have to be able to jump in order to bring this reality into our world. That you can experience this. You can contribute to this. You can help shift things in the spiritual. You can help bear the burdens of your friend, regardless of how new to faith you are, regardless of how spiritual you feel. Every person, even the little ones, less than children, were able to come. You can bear the burdens of your friend. The greatest gift, friend, the greatest gift that you can give someone is carrying them in prayer. You might think, well, that's great, but how? How am I supposed to do this? How do I pray? How do I pray, especially in a way that tries to get answers? How do I experience his presence, his peace, his intervention? Friends, Jehoshaphat's prayer basically goes like this. Your God, you said come. You said you'd help. We need it. See, God had confirmed, God had given his word. If you come looking for me, if you turn to me from doing things your way, from doing things in your strength, I will answer. And Jehoshaphat comes and says, we're there. And we're not making this up. God, you said this. You said this. And my favorite part to the whole prayer, you might be here and you're like, I don't know how to pray. What is praying for something? Look at Jehoshaphat's prayer in verse 12. He says, for we have no power to face this. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat's prayer, he's helpless, confused, looking to you. You want to know how to pray? God, I'm helpless, confused, and I'm looking to you. You're like, God, I don't know the ingredients. Helpless and confused. I'm looking at a room that has the best raw ingredients to prayer I've ever seen in my entire life. Right? You're sitting next to somebody who right now, helpless and confused. You know, Like, I look at my life and it's like helpless and confused. I am the ideal candidate for prayer. I've got everything I need. Helpless, confused. That's where he's at. He's like, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what you're going to do, but I trust you. Helpless and confused. You're like, Ryan, I don't know where to start. I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed. Man, yeah, you're helpless. You need to come to God with a humility to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what you're going to do. But what I do know is that you said that if I do come, if I do seek you with all my heart, I will find you. And when I find you, I find all the treasures of God laid up in Christ. The scriptures say that in Christ, all the promises of scripture are yes and amen. God, I am helpless. I'm confused, but I trust you. And what he did, all he did is he just grabbed a word. He grabbed a history of testimony. He said, you've done it for them. This is a song that we sung. God, I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I'm calling on the God of Mary. I'm calling on the God of Abraham. I'm calling on the God of David. What you need to do is you need to grab a hold of a scripture, a promise in the word of God, not just a feeling inside you, but grab a hold of the very written word of God, the covenant text of God that he said that he would do it. Move away from just throwing hopes up into the air and begin to come to a place of covenant prayer that said, God, I didn't make this up. You said that you would do this. I'm hopeless, I'm confused, but you said it, so I'm holding on. Friends, can I encourage you to, in your life, begin to grab a hold, begin to build a bank up of God's word in your spirit. And it's not just like a pithy text that you can maybe just put up on your mirror every day, although that is great. Sometimes you got to look the story of somebody like Hannah, that God, I have been hoping for a child for so long and you did it for her. And so God, I pray that you will do it for me. Oh God, I'm going against the condition that I got no way out of. They said that there is no help. I'm looking at the woman with the issue of blood and you did it for her. So God, I believe you can do it for me. I'm helpless, confused. I mean, look at your neighbor. That's a prayer. You look at them, helpless, confused, check, check. You're looking at one of the greatest gifts to you in a person that can pray for you. And so what we're going to do this morning, and can I encourage you that when we come to God with a scripture, when we come to God in faith, you see that Jehoshaphat, he had a word, he had a covenant promise from God. He had historic testimony. He didn't know how God would answer. He only trusted that he would. And then you read that text, that God bought a victory so great, they didn't even need a sword. Need to learn to pray in a way that says, God, you said you'd come, you said you'd help, you've done it before, so I'm standing on your word. I don't know how, I don't know what, I just know you. And when we come to God, this is not a formula for making God do what you want. It's a means to stand in faith and say, God, I know what you said, so I'm trusting you in that, and I'm going to hold on and not let go. Friends, on the screen and just right now behind me, I'm going to put up a QR code. What we are going to do this morning is we're going to have a moment to pray together for each other. I'm going to invite you, if God is putting something on your heart that you have been walking through for quite a while, we are going to stand and pray together for that, but it's going to look a little different this morning. We're going to bring the service to a close, but this is the way that we're going to do it today. That if you have a need, if God put a need in your heart, if he is melting away from you that vulnerability that's held you from responding, or you're just in a place that you need someone to pray with you, I'm going to invite you to the front, and our prayer team has already got this list of things. We're going to stand. They are going to ask you how we are praying. Then they are going to read a promise from scripture, and then we are going to stand in faith together on that word. It's going to look a little different. I also know that when we do things a little different, there is a chance that you're going to look at me like a monkey riding a unicycle, clapping hands, and it's really uncomfortable. So, if you want to jump to your feet, I know that there are people in this room that God is inviting and stirring you to respond in this moment. You've got needs. you've got worries, you've got stresses, you've got things going on, if the prayer team wants to begin to move forward, God is inviting you this morning. Where do you go when things go bad? Go to God and go to His people. Go to God, go to His people. And so if this morning you are walking through something that you need the intervention of heaven, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I believe we're going to need more than just this prayer team, but if that is you, get out of your seat and we're going to pray together that God will hear from heaven and answer in a spectacular way. Father, God, melt away. God, every blockage to vulnerability, God, melt away. Every hesitation, God, melt away. Everything that stops us from standing together as the people of God coming to you. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would seek you and we would not seek you, but we would find you. And so Holy Spirit, I pray right now across this room, Father, for miracles, for signs and wonders. Father, for an experience and an explosion of the presence and the tangible encounter of God as we come to you in your word. In Jesus' mighty name.